Blog Talk Radio.
Take notes and
of convenience. Utilize your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, complete with Hebrew and Greek lexicon, as well as Bible Dictionary and Bible Encyclopedia, so that you can research these things that we discuss on each episode. Tonight, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, which reads, flesh. And we want to pour that whole idea of being after the flesh. Do mind the things of the flesh. But, and whenever the term but is used, which is a conjunction, you are now connecting two thoughts, and in this use of the term but, the thoughts oftentimes are contrasted one against another. Do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you have two things going on here. You have those who are after the flesh, you have those who are after the Spirit. Now, as we have been discussing, there are two ways that are presented to humanity. One of those ways being symbolized as after the flesh, the other of those ways is symbolized as after the Spirit. Question. Consider this for a moment. The Holy Scripture refers to the flesh and the Spirit. And these two ways being in opposition one to another. Take a person in the world who may say something along the lines of, I'm not religious, or I am not a follower of organized religion, but I am spiritual. Now, a lot of times when people say that, they're not a part of some organized religion, Catholicism, Christianity, Judaism, etc. But then they say that they are spiritual. Question. When they use that term spirit, and spiritual, does that now mean that they fall into the category of they that are after the Spirit? Or is it possible for somebody to believe they are spiritual yet? Because there are a lot of terms that are used by many people, but they are used inappropriately. Okay? Now, when it uses this contrast between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh simply means those things that are contrary to the creator of the heavens and the earth. The spirit means those things that are in accord with the creator of the heavens and the earth. So a person can quite possibly refer to themselves as being spiritual, yet they be following after the flesh. Why? Because whatever the spirituality is, if it does not connect you to his word, it is not of him. And I think that's something that we have to really meditate on, pray about, so that we can receive a better understanding of. When it comes to spirituality in the sense as it's being spoken here by Brother Shaul, they that are after the Spirit is talking about the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which is something that connects us to the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, verse 5 again, so we can continue with this thought. For they that do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Again, contrast being made. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay? Verse 7. Carnal mind is enmity against Yah. Now, what the Creator, by way of Brother Shaul, Brother Paul, what he's doing, he is now explaining what was stated in verses 5 and verses 6. Again, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Again, for to be carnally minded is death. So why is that? Now he explains when you get to verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against Yah. Carnal mind is enmity against Yah. So when he said, for to be carnally minded is death. Why is the carnal mind death? Because it is enmity against Yah. They that are after the flesh, that mind the things of the flesh, are being led by their carnal mind. What the term carnal simply means is to be related to physical needs, activities, pertaining to the flesh. Now, again, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against Yah. Now, we want to make a connection here. Look at a couple passages based on the term enmity. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. He goes into giving you an explanation of what the works of the flesh is. And what he means by the works of the flesh, these are the things that the flesh produces. This is the same thought that he's referring to by he. I'm talking about Brother Shaul, who also wrote the letter to the assembly in Galatia. This is the same thought that he was writing about when he wrote to the assembly in Rome. He says in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 5, says witchcraft, hatred. So hatred is a work of the flesh. And what you find, here's a piece of homework for you. You'll find that the Greek term that's translated in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 as enmity. Now, this term also appears in one of James' letters, chapter 4 and verse 4, which reads, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with Yah? Now, consider this for a minute. Because what James is doing, you know, the exact same point that Brother Shaul was talking about, but he uses it in a different language. He refers to, again, men and women who live in life contrary to the Most High as being adulterers, if you're a male, adulteresses, if you are a female. Now, when you think about the term adultery, what that implies is this. You have a relationship with your spouse. You go outside of the boundaries of that relationship. Now you are engaging in an intimate act with someone other than your spouse. Now, one of the things that you find pertaining to the relationship between the Most High and humanity, it is oftentimes compared to a husband, the Most High, and a wife, the assembly or the church, Israel. So when he says the adulterers and adulteresses, in other words, the indication or implication is that you are in this marital relationship by way of a covenant with the Most High, but you have chosen to go outside of the boundaries of that relationship. Now, instead of being intimate with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, you have become intimate with, and he says here, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with, he does now, when Brother Paul brings out about the carnal mind, when he brings out about how carnally mindedness is death, when he brings out about those being after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh, what we also find out is that when you do those things, you are doing so based on your friendship with the world, not just the world. When you think about the planet, you're talking about the world system is what you're referring to. There is a system that exists in the world in which we live in. But this system is designed to move every human being away from the creator, James. And let's finish this verse out. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with Yah? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of Yah. What is he saying? Now, all of this is tying into what we discussed last week, and we're going to tie in our closing passage from last week and get into some other things for tonight as well. But pay attention. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world. And again, when it says the world, it is referring to this world system. Okay. If you are so intertwined with this world system, we are enemies of Yah. That's what it's saying. This is very significant as we get into our lesson tonight. Let's go back up to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. We'll read to verse 8. Carnal mind is enmity, again, opposition, against Yah. Then he explains why it is against the Most High. He says, for it is not subject to the instruction of Yah. In other words, to the Torah, neither indeed can be. That's one of the reasons why Brother Paul, in another place, he says, we need to mortify the deeds or the works of the flesh. Think about that. The works of the flesh, which he says in his letter to Galatia, are manifest. This is what is produced. This is what is revealed. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, it says, so then, they that are cannot please Yah. But what are we learning? There is a way of life that we as human beings participate in that put us in the category of being an enemy of the Creator of the heavens and earth. Think about that. Let that settle in a little while. Because when it comes to lifestyle, we have to make a choice. Okay? Spiritually minded, carnally minded. What is it that we choose? We're going to look at that now. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course. Think about this. The course of this world. What does that mean? We hear that. What is the course of this world? We think about a particular route or a direction. Okay, but he says, of this world, again, the idea being the course of this world system. This is what he's referring to. You think about when the Bible says, and we're going to get into this a little later on as well, all the world wondered after the beast. Think about that. Meditate on that. All the world wondered, all the world, as it says in another place, about that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So the deception, the belief in something as being true, which in actuality is false, is the world system. Again, let me say that. The belief in something as being true, which in actuality is false, is the foundation upon which the world system has been built. In other words, what you see around us are lies and deceit. We are inundated by it daily. We think that even when we watch our local news program or our national news program or our international news program, that we are receiving the truth. When in actuality, news is whatever the powers that be say is news. The story is whatsoever the powers that be say the story is. That's what we receive. Okay? He says, again, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Pay attention, brothers and sisters. Listen to what this brother is talking about. Again, Brother Shaul, in another letter that he wrote to the assembly in Ephesus, talking about the exact same thing, but he's bringing it about in different language. The course of this world is now being compared to the prince of the power of the air. Now, when you think about the air, think about the sky. Okay? And when you think about the sky, think about the medium, the go-between. This is where we get media from, or it's derived from the term madai, one of those powers. Consider the medium of radio waves. Think about that. We can't see radio waves. But if you're driving in your car and you turn on music outside of listening to a CD or taking it back to a cassette tape or taking it even further back to an 8, to those devices where you are listening to the radio, AM, FM, satellite, whichever, there's nothing within the system itself, the stereo system itself, that has these hundreds or thousands of songs that you hear. They are being transmitted by way of radio waves. At one point, it was analog. Now you're dealing with digital. See them. In other words, what you're dealing with are spirits. Man has learned how to harness certain powers within that spirit realm. So when it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the idea is now the medium of radio waves used for broadcasting. In other words, what they refer to as electromagnetic frequency. This is what we're talking about. Again, to put it in more simplistic terms, spiritual. But this spirit is, let's look what it says. Again, let's start from the top. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. What's the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. So what do you mean by that? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You hear how he was building up on that? The course of this world. Think this world system, this course, this direction that the world is going in is according to the power of the air. And what the prince of the power of the air is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So there's a spirit out there. What this spirit does, it works with the flesh, the carnal mind, which is enmity towards the Most High. Think about that. Pray about what we're simply doing is repeating what the word says with the hope of giving clarification, giving an understanding of exactly what the Most High has revealed in his word. We as human beings are unaware of the power that we're dealing with. So you have people running around out here thinking that they are expressing freedom by many of the life choices that they make, but in actuality, they're simply being motivated. In other words, that means that you are not adhering to the word of your maker. That's what that's saying. And we are obligated, because that breath that you breathe every morning when you wake up, that breath you didn't put there. Neither did your father or your mother put it there, because they survived based on that same breath from the exact same source that gave us a word, instruction to live by. And mind, the means by which that old serpent wields his power over humanity. When we consider the whole idea of consciousness, think about that. What does that even mean? Term, which implies a state of being alert or aware of our thoughts, our emotions, our surroundings. But we have to ask the question, are we really aware? Do we really know thoughts, emotions, and surroundings? The Bible teaches us, the word of God teaches us, that all the world wondered after this beast. If the Holy Scripture teaches us how that old serpent called devil deceiveth the whole world, we have to ask ourselves, are we really aware? When the passage states, according to the prince of the power of the air, what are we being taught? Those claim to be in the know, are they really in the know? Let's move a little further. Take a look at our opening passage this year. Or another passage, I should say. This one comes from, again, a letter to the assembly in Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Take that in. Meditate on that for a moment. Think about what that clause is telling us, what it's teaching us. So, you look at humanity, and it's simple. It's driving back and forth to work. You know, you have some of you, when I say this, you may have experienced it. So you're getting on the beltway, and you got your blinker on, and the person that's in the lane you're trying to move over into, they speed up. Instead of just allowing you to get over. And when they speed up, and they get over into the lane that you're trying to get out of. But all they had to do is allow you to pass, and then as you pass it over to that lane, they can pass over to the other lane and real stuff. But there's some competition there. It's like people on the highway have this mentality of wanting to be first. Simple explanation, but it's something that actually happens. Pro-life versus pro-choice. Division. So all of these different vices, or I should say devices, exist to keep humanity at odds one against another. But according to this clause here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You have flesh and blood, which a lot of times we take our frustrations out on one another. But the contrast is, but against principalities. Look the term up. But that refers to a position of authority. So now you're talking about our actual battle or struggle is with an entity which has a position of authority, but against principalities, against powers. Look the term up. It's representative of jurisdiction. Same thought. We talk about official power to make decisions. It says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Think about that. Now, we already saw that the scriptures mentioned a course of this world, in other words, the world system. We've already seen when it says how if we are a friend to this world system, we are an enemy to the Most High. So now we're seeing that our actual struggle, not against one another, but it is against world rulers of the unknown in this age. Think about that. Carnal. Hold up. Does this now mean when it comes to a person being spiritual, not only do you have this whole concept of the carnality versus the spirituality, but even in the spiritual realm, you have forces of light and forces of darkness. So just because a person likes to label themselves, I'm not religious, does not mean that they're spiritual and they are on the side of the light. Because a person can be spiritual, and according to what we're learning here, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And when it says in high places, above the sky. Think about that. Keep these things in mind, brothers and sisters. As we go through, we are learning what the Bible teaches about, not limited to this one entity that everybody's been deceived to believe that is a red person with horns and a pointy tail that's walking around carrying a pitchfork wherever you go. Let's not focus on that image. Let's focus on the concept of it being a spirit. And by it being a spirit, something that is able now to manipulate emotion, your behavior. Because that's what the adversary is able to do. Not control you, manipulate. You see? Manipulate. Because we oftentimes make the decisions on our own. But when it comes to deception, we make the decision based on faulty information. This old serpent. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. So here, again, all of the prophets, when they wrote, Old Testament prophet, New Testament prophet, they were writing to Israel. Were they writing to Israel for? They were writing to Israel to give encouragement, to give edification, exhortation, enlightenment to whatever was going on in the world around them. So here in his letter, he gets to this point, and Brother Kepha, Brother Peter says, be sober. That's the first thing he's encouraging us to do. So when it says to be sober, what does that mean? The concept of being circumspect. Okay? He says, be sober. He says, be vigilant, which means to be alert. Be watchful. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, what it's talking about is your opponent. What he's talking about is the person that is against you. We have to understand these things that the Most High is revealing to us through his word. There is a power that exists that opposes humanity. We're reading, we're learning about this power, but we, because of being blinded by this exact same power, we are unaware of the severity of the damage that this power has done to the entire human race, beginning with our father and our mother, Adam and Hawa, which we discussed last week. He says, because your adversary, devil, we're going to get into that term a little later on, as a roaring lion. Pay attention, brothers and sisters. Listen to the language of the Holy Scripture, because one of the things we have to keep in mind, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the same Spirit, according to one passage, it says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. There's one Holy Spirit. So this Holy Spirit that moved upon Brother Daniel when he wrote about these beasts, and it says, the first was like a lion. And when that same Holy Spirit moved upon Brother Yuhan, Brother John, and he wrote, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now that same Spirit moving upon Brother Kepha. And he said, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring. You ever been to the zoo? If you haven't, have you ever heard a real lion roar? Maybe at the circus? Maybe you haven't been face to face with one in real life, not necessarily inches away, but in a vicinity where you can actually hear a lion in person. You may have saw it on television. You may have heard it on a movie or something. But a lion has a powerful roar. Why did he say a roaring lion? Could it have something to do with this lion saying something? Could it have something to do with what this lion would be speaking? Think about these things. Listen to the detail in the description that the Most High has given for a witness. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what that means? It means to eat, to consume. That's what he wants to do. Let's look at another passage. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And this is the Messiah. He's talking to some of his Israelite brothers, grabbing their characteristic. Listen to what he says. Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, what did he mean by that? Why would he refer to his Israelite brothers as being of your father, the devil? And remember what we discussed last week, okay? Because originally, all dominion was given to that man over everything on this planet. But when they fell subject to that old serpent, whatever dominion they had now is possessed by him. Whatever parent they had, now he has become the parent. So the Messiah can come along and say, ye are of your father, the devil. And listen to what he says. And the lust of your father ye will do. Now, think about these things. Let's put this together. Consider it. Okay? Is he telling us now? Now, go back to where we started. When he says about this carnal mind, describing they that are after the flesh, talking about how it is enmity against Yah. Think about it. Is that because we are now walking according to the lust of our Father? Is that it? Think about it. Listen to what he says next, though. Let me start from the beginning. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust. He was a murderer, a man slayer from the beginning. See, we are the men, mankind, humanity. We are the men and women that the adversary seeks to slay. Don't you know? And this is the sad part about it. Now, some of you have may have heard of terms such as secret society. Some of you may have heard terms such as Illuminati, Freemasonry. Some of you may have heard terms very blatant and very blunt, such as Satanist, things of that sort. There are people in the world today. Some of you may believe it, some of you may not believe it. Whether you believe or not, there are people in the world who openly and full awareness acknowledge that old serpent as being their god of choice. But he doesn't love them. He's a murderer from the beginning, a man slayer. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. At the end of the day, after they have done his bidding, you think they're going to be buddy-buddy and rubbing elbows and tossing a few back and talking about the good old times? No, he's going to kill them too. That's the sad part about it. You got people out there who congregate among one another, and they will lift up holy hands, and they will say, "Hail Satan!" And they believe and they teach that he is a god of love. But at the end of the day, guess what? They are killed by him too. Out. He knows turn away from the Heavenly Father. They have just signed their death certificate. He knows that. Because he's going to die. And he's going to take as many humanity with him. He does not care. That's what we're dealing with. But living in a world, man, look at the Holy Scripture as being so primitive, and they don't realize the power that we have within this word. And as time goes by, it appears that the creator of the heavens and the earth absolutely and positively has no power. But contrary to these popular notions, in the world today, as the evil that men do escalate, he has told us in various places within this same word that people say is primitive, that people say is outdated. He has told us in various places this is exactly how it's going to be. And we ain't seen nothing yet. It's getting worse day by day. He knows and understands the direction that the world is going in. That's why he says in another place, come out of her, my people. Come out. Be not partaker of her plague. Because those who are a part of this woman, whatever punishment, whatever judgment will be poured out upon that woman, if you are connected, you will receive that punishment, that same judgment too. He moves upon them by his spirit. He raises them up early, and he sends them forth out in this world to let the people know, whether you believe it, whether you don't believe it, so long as you hear it, because when the judgment comes, hallelujah, he will be just when he pours forth his punishment. Whether you accept it or not, he will be just. But you're given an opportunity. And that's the love. See? Of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar. And I'm not sure how many of you have seen this movie called The Invention of Lying. I tell you, it can't be emphasized enough how significant a part that the media played in impacting and changing the direction of how we think and how we feel. That movie, basically, first of all, the person who's the star of the movie, Ricky Gervais, is a proclaimed atheist. He doesn't believe in the Most High. Okay? So behind that movie, I didn't even watch the whole movie. I saw parts of it. But the thought of the movie is to get people to disbelieve in the word of Yah. That's what it's all about, the invention of lying. But see, when you hear even the title, The Invention of Lying, and then you connect that with what the Bible says, for he is a liar and the father of it. So if you watch that movie and you see the movie from beginning to end, and the whole premise is to get people to disbelieve in the word, it's telling us a lie. Think about it. This is the media. He said, let's go to Revelation now. Passage that we've been quoting the entire time that we've been talking about that old serpent. It says, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. Now, this term, devil, we've heard it for hundreds of years. What does this term mean? In the Greek, you can look this up, 1228. The word is diabolos, diabolical comes from. And the word in English, diabolical, actually means devilish, evil, fiendish, okay? But here in the Greek, the word diabolos is a traducer. Now, what is a traducer? A traducer is one who falsely accuses and divides people without any reason. Think about that for a minute, especially the last part, and divides people without any reason. And you think about the many devices that the adversary uses to keep us divided. Ravens versus Steelers. Something simple. People will come to blows over a football game. Think about it. We live highly competitive society today. But what's interesting, when you look at the way of life that the Most High has laid out, and when you think about sports or sporting events, you know what Brother Shaul compared it to? A marathon. See, when it comes to a marathon, now in the mind of the people, because we're so competitive, the person who comes in first is the most important. So they want to award them and things like that. Mm-mm, not so. See, when it comes to a marathon, the importance of seeding it. That what may take a person one day to do in a marathon, I'm thinking that's long distance, for example. This is only for example sake. It may take another person 2 days to do. But did the person have the endurance to complete the run? That's what the Most High is looking for. See, he's not looking for the one who's going to run the fastest and get to the finish line first. That's not what he's looking for. He says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. What he wants is the person who's going to do what it takes to maintain perseverance in this way of life. That's what he's looking for. That's the true victor. Not because you cross the finish line first. That's the adversary spin on it. That's when you get into the competitiveness. And when you think about competitive sports in general, it's not of the Most High. And I believe we touched on this once before. You go up for the American Idol. Okay? One of these reality shows that you had, when you're doing some type of competition, and the American Ninja Warrior, whatever. You name it, it's the same thing. Only one person is walking out there with the top prize. What does that do for the other contestants? It's not helpful for them. It divides that one person from everybody else, and oftentimes what that may cause that person to be is pride, because I got the top prize, so in their mind, I'm the better American Ninja Warrior. I'm the better American Idol than everybody else. That's basically what you're trying to do. You're trying to be the best. But we don't even see how the adversary uses that to keep us divided. Think about it. So he says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and, to another word, number 4, 5, 6, 6 in the Greek, 4, 5, 6, 7 is Satanas, 4, 5, 6, 6 is Satan, and it says this is of Hebrew origin. Now, here's an interesting little tidbit for you. Now, meditate on this when you get an opportunity. When it comes to the name of the Most High, name was brought over into the Greek. And I'm not going to get into that at this point in time, but it can be shown clearly that the pronunciation of the Yod, He, Raw, He could have been transliterated even into the Greek language. Could have. And just for example, say, if you get an opportunity, that's the verifier of the one part of the word. In Revelation, they give praise to the name of the Most High. In the Hebrew, it's hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when they say that Yah at the end of hallelujah, that is a clear indication that they can pronounce the first part of the tetragrammaton. Yod, He, Raw, He. That's just one example. But this is the point that I want to bring to everybody's attention. Why is it that when it comes to this title by which the adversary is known, Satan, you go to the Hebrew origin, number 7854 in the Hebrew section, guess what? Same way. The only difference with the letter Shin, in modern Hebrew, it has two pronunciations. You can pronounce it as a SH sound, as in or you can pronounce it as an S sound, as where the more correct pronunciation is the shaitan. But there's no discrepancy. But when it comes to the yod, he, ra, he, how many different ways has that been pronounced? But anyway, number 7854, shaitan, or shaitan, is an opponent. That's what it means. And it's derived from number 7853, again, shaitan, and what this word means, this is when you get to the primitive root of it, to attack. Now let's think about that for a minute. You have one passage that describes this adversary as being like a roaring lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. You have another passage that describes this same adversary as being a murderer, which means a manslayer from the beginning. And the term by which we know him most, and I think the two terms, devil and Satan, for the most part, run neck and neck. So is the Most High teaching us by these terms that this old serpent here means to expose to shame or blame by means of falsehood and misrepresentation, and take it on that. Now, I wanted to read three passages where the term Satan is used. Numbers 22:22, which reads, "And mighty one's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of Yahweh stood in the way for an adversary against him." So that term right there, that phrase, "for an adversary against him," in the Hebrew is Leshatan. "Angel of Yahweh said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee." Once again, Leshatan in Hebrew. So we have, "for an adversary against him to withstand thee." And in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, and this here is a play on terms when you get into the Hebrew, 3 verse 1. "And he showed me Yahushua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Shaitan standing at his right hand to resist him." Now, when it says to resist him, this is Leshatanu. And when it says and Satan, it says Rashatan. In other words, the Satan. And oftentimes, when it's in the Hebrew language, you find that it has attached to it what we refer to as the definite article. So it doesn't appear as Shaitan or Satan, but it appears as Ha Shaitan, or the Satan. In other words, the adversary, the attacker. That's what it's saying. What do we learn? What is the Bible, that old serpent called the devil and Satan? Are you getting anything? Are you learning anything? Do you understand, even in its most minute sense, what we're dealing with here? We're dealing with a power. Human being, he never see coming. Never. I had an incident that happened to me a few weeks back. And this is just an example of how the adversary can get into your head. Consider, for example, this. What is the power of suggestion? Think about it. Is why they make commercials. They make a commercial and you see that juicy burger with the fresh leaf of lettuce and a nice slice of tomato and a nice slice of onion and a cheese just rightly melted on a nice fresh bun. And then, you know, the burger, it was grilled to perfection and it's nice brown and juicy. And they want to make you go out and get some Burger King or some McDonald's or whatever the fast food commercial is. Power of suggestion. Subliminal message. What is a subliminal message? A subliminal message is when you're watching something and see, when you're watching a television screen, your eyes are able to see everything on the screen. But depending on what you're watching, your focus is on whatever it is that you're watching. But the mind takes it in. And your subconscious, see, that's what subliminal means. In your subconscious, you're getting something. You know, some people have written that whole concept off as a hoax. Well, I believe we started off this program with this quote from years ago. How the greatest trick the devil ever pulled, even the world, into believing that he doesn't even exist. Sure, they're going to look at the power of suggestion. Sure, they're going to look at subliminal messages as a hoax. Parasite doesn't want you to know what he's doing. That's why he whispered. Remember, Nakash? He got to put all these things together, brothers and sisters. Tonight, we are currently in the sixth episode. But we've covered several things. All of these things, and it's many of them. We took a look last week in the visual basis by our thoughts and our emotions. We've taken a look at how he affects us on a collective basis. When we looked at the beast system, or the world system, and how the adversary did that work. This is what we're up against. Things we want to look at. Turn with me now to the parable of the sower. And you find this in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 1. Is going to take us into next week's lesson, which is our final lesson, part 7. In the parable of the sower, we have the Messiah, and of course, when it comes to a parable, story that we as human beings can relate to, but what it does, it reveals something a little deeper, similar to when the Bible talks about an allegory, similar to when the Bible says, for we know that the law is spiritual, you see? So, in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 1, the same day went Yahushua out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And we want to start like this. Because he's revealing something to us. He is teaching something to us. Now he goes on and he gives several other examples. But for our topic tonight, all we need to do is focus on this first part. And the question that I want everybody to consider, why is this the first part? Think about it. When the Most High speaks, and there's another thought we want to interject. The Most High fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. In another place, wisdom. In another place, it says how knowledge, wisdom, and understanding cometh from Yahweh. So when the Most High speaks, he is very meticulous, very specific. And as we've mentioned on several other broadcasts, when he inspired this word to be written, so he says, down in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not. Stop for a minute. Why would someone hear and not understand? Remember, we read, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Remember? Remember when we read, because that when they knew Mighty One, they glorified him not as Mighty One, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we have to keep all these things in mind, because the Most High revealed them to us for that reason, to teach us that we may learn. But he says, again, anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one. You hear that? He's breaking down the parable. Now see, when he said, then cometh the wicked one, when we go up to Matthew 13 and verse 4, and it says, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, he's explaining to you who the fowls, 19. Then cometh the wicked one. Well, who is the wicked one? We're going to allow the Holy Scripture to teach that. Let's continue. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, and let's see how the interpretation is given in Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil. See that? The Holy Scripture, who the wicked one is. The Holy Scripture tells us who the fowls that came and devoured them up points to. Now, it's interesting when you look at the language. Although it is a translation, still, the language is interesting some instances you learn things. Because remember what Brother Peter wrote, how a roaring lion walked to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Now we're learning the process by which he devours us. How does he devour? How does he eat us up? How does he consume us? By taking away the word of Yah. Listen to what he says. Again, Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Because one of the things that we find in Luke, Luke actually explains what the seed is. He says the seed is the word of Yah. So the sower that went forth to sow, if the seed that's being sown is the word of Yah, the implication is that the sower then is a priest or prophet or both. Now, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, Romans chapter 7, verse 14 reads, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What does this teach? Well, the law is spiritual. In other words, the teaching is it has an underlying meaning to it. That's what we're learning. The word has an underlying meaning. There's a passage where you get an opportunity. In Romans chapter 9, Brother Paul, he mentions a passage, a law, or one of the instructions that was given, Deuteronomy. And he says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treadeth out the corn. And he asked a question about that. He says, when the Most High gave this passage, did he give this because he was concerned about the ox? Now, if you read it at face value, you should not tread off the ox, muzzle the ox when it fed off the corn. Oh, yeah, he didn't want that ox working, and then you're going to put a muzzle on it and not allow the ox to feed while it's working. That's not right. It's not right. He says, he didn't say that because he cared about the ox. He said that for our sake. In other words, what he was doing, he was showing how there was a spirituality to that commandment. In other words, it had an underlying meaning. See, the ox actually pointed to his priest or his teacher. And what he was saying, he actually goes on to say, if I sow to you spiritual things, it's not a big deal if I reap your carnal things. And I'm not saying this to get anybody to spend money or nothing like that. That's not the point. But this is what he was talking about. In other words, it was the people's responsibility to take care of the priests or the teachers of the Most High because they were dispensing the word of the Most High. That's the way it goes. And he used the fact of a muzzle being put on that ox when it's treading out the corn to teach that. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 24, he uses another term. He says, which things are an allegory? And what is he referring to? Well, he goes on to say, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. And then he goes on to explain how the other one points to the Jerusalem, which is from above. So what this is telling us, the allegory was that Abraham had two sons. And the two sons because they came from two different mothers, and who the mother symbolized, one of the mothers symbolized an old agreement, and the other mother symbolized a new agreement. So he was saying these are an allegory. Now, these are historical facts according to the Holy Scripture. But what we're learning is that the word is spiritual and there's an underlying meaning to it. And this is what Paul brings up in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. So, you say all this to say this. Everything that the Most High inspired to be written in the Torah, as well as in the prophets, has an underlying meaning. So in our little parable here, it says, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And then we learn that the fowls actually point to the wicked one, the devil. Let us now turn to Leviticus chapter 11. And we're going to begin at verse 13. Because here, and for those who are not familiar with Leviticus chapter 11, this is what is called the dietary law. In other words, the Most High is concerned about what we eat. There are some things that we have been commanded to eat. There are some things that we have been commanded not to eat. But when we get down to verse 13, an interesting thing takes place. Now, in your convenience, I encourage you to read chapter 11, starting at verse 1, and you can read it in its entirety. What you're going to see, in some instances, he gave particular characteristics of the animal. For example, an animal had to have split hooves and chew the cud in order to be eaten. In another instance, in regards to those in the sea, it has to have fins and scales. But when he gets to the birds, this is interesting. He gives us a list of the unclean birds that we are not supposed to eat. Now, think about that for a moment. Unclean birds. And there's a list. And this is the question I want you to pray about. When the Most High gave the list of unclean birds, and let me go a little further. All of the animals, in each of their characteristics, be it clean or unclean, point to believers as well as non-believers. Most High willing, yeah, you know it's coming. We'll get an opportunity, and we'll talk about that on another occasion. Okay? If not me, one of my brothers. Okay? There's a lot of truth. There's a lot of revelation that the Most High has given in his word. So, when we think about Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 13, which reads, and these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. And again, he's talking about the birds. And it just so happened, we read a parable in another place in the Holy Scripture. And the fowls was actually used. And the fowls were symbolic of the wicked one, the devil. So when we read in Leviticus chapter 11 and we get to these different birds, is the Most High teaching us characteristics of that wicked one, the devil? Let's take a look. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 13. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. First up, the eagle. Ha-nesher, the eagle. Now, in your Hebrew, you find this in number 5404. interesting is this. It says the word nesher is from an unused root meaning to lacerate. Now, what does that mean? To lacerate. It means to tear or make deep cuts when you lacerate something. Bird that's being described is considered a tearer with the beak. Now, let's stop for a minute. Hold up. A tearer with the beak. Now, the beak to us is comparable to saying the mouth. So now, the first unclean bird that he mentions here in Leviticus chapter 11 is one of the things that we're not going to do tonight. There is some discrepancy as to whether this actually talks about an eagle or some other large bird of prey. At this point, that is irrelevant for our discussion because our focus is the terms that are used. The translation of the terms may be erroneous, but the terms according to the Hebrew language are what they are and mean what they mean and indicate the characteristics they indicate. So, that being said, we have a question to ask. Why is it that the first thing he wants us to know in regard to these characteristics, the ability to lacerate? Tie all of that in now, what we're learning about that old serpent. The fact of being able to whisper a spell. By a whispering of this spell, what you're able to do. Torn. Think about that. Think about the whole idea of that old serpent being a devourer, being a murderer, being a deceiver. Put all these things together. Because we are learning about the characteristics of the enemy of Yah and the enemy of Israel. We'll read a few passages in closing, and next week we'll finish up. In the meantime, you have something to meditate on. In Job chapter 39, verse 27, verse 30, it reads, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high?" So the eagle, in addition to having a beak that is able to tear, also is able to make her nest on high. She dwells and abides on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeks the prey. Hold up. It's talking about how she makes her nest on high, and from thence she seeks the prey. Stop for a moment. Because we read in another place about how the devil, which is described as our adversary, walks about seeking whom he may devour. In another place, we read where he was described as the prince of the power of the air. So now we put these things together and make her nest on high. From this she seeks the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. But hold up. Verse 30 says, her young ones also suck up blood. Hold up. Does that mean that the mother eagle now finds the prey, goes down, and guess what? She's teaching the younger eaglet to do the same thing. So now take your mind someplace else. We're going to be talking about that woman. We said that she was the mother of harlots and abominations of the world, and it just so happened that the Holy Scripture said, and these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowl. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. Do we see how things are being put together according to the word of Yah? Another passage, Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. We've been here. But let's add something to it now. It says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Stop right there. Let's take that in. This is the Holy Scripture. This is the Bible. This is how the Most High has revealed to his people. Line to line, precept to precept, a little here, a little here. When we look at our world today, brothers and sisters, this is what we see happening. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is the world that we're living in. This is the world system established by that old serpent, that old whisperer called the devil, the seducer, the one who falsely accuses with the intent to divide, and Satan, the opponent of the Most High. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word as you have revealed by your servant, the prophet. You have said, if we believe you, you will establish us. And if we believe your servant, the prophet, we shall prosper. So I praise you on behalf of all Israel. Hallelujah. For revealing the truth of your word and laying everything out plainly for us to see. When you reveal by your spirit, may all who listen, Heavenly Father, be enlightened to your word. Help us, Heavenly Father, for we are all sinners, saved by thy grace, thy mercy. The flesh, Heavenly Father, which you are fully aware of, is weak, weary, and worn. And our adversary and your adversary knows that. And he takes advantage of that. So we pray, Beshem Yahusha HaMashiach, that you strengthen your people, Israel, by your spirit, that we may remain steadfast in the way of life you have given to us, that we are able to be strengthened on a day-to-day basis by thy spirit, by thy word. Lead us and guide us, Heavenly Father, that we become the beacons of light to shine in this darkened world, that men and women may behold your truth and give glory and give honor and give exaltation and give praise to your holy name for your word. Above all, your word. And besides thee, gracious and merciful Father, Yeshem Yahushua HaMashiach, besides thee, there is no mighty one. Be for thy grace and thy mercy. Forgive us all for our sin, as we forgive those who sin against us. Hallelujah.
matter what you take from me, God still gets glory from me. The kingdom suffering.